KZA Radio, Drake, Prescott, Williams, Cottonwood, Flagstaff, Arizona. Coming up next, it's Dr. John Nay with the program Dinosaurs, Science, and the Bible, right here on publicly supported KJZA.
The Lord is good, His mercy endureth forever and ever to all generations. So I will stand up and sing praise, hallelujah, for I know the Lord is good. He reached out and touched.
Welcome to the fifth edition of Dinosaurs, Science, and the Bible with retired religion professor Dr. John Nay. Dr. John, what are we going to talk about this week?
Well, we're going to pick up this week, Dave, with where we left off last week. We were working our way through Genesis chapter 1 and the creation days, and we're still on day 1 and will be for quite some time. So what we did last week, we mentioned that the Bible, when it refers to sciences, the scientific disciplines, is absolutely correct. The very first verse of the Bible has all five components of any scientific discipline in it. In the beginning, that's the time. God is the force created. That's the energy. The heavens, that's the space. And the earth,
that's... Every Sunday evening, 7 to 10, on KJZA 89.5 FM. Remember, we rebroadcast today's show next Sunday morning, early from 2 a.m. to 5 a.m. Your comments may be sent to... AZ Poet on space.com. The background theme, Archie Shuffle, is by Jimmy Thackery. Hope you've enjoyed tonight's Hide Through the Blues. And just remember two things. Look before you turn into lanes, change lanes, any of that kind of stuff. I don't care if it's two wheels or 18. Make sure that you've got a good view of what's going on. On either side of a vehicle, whatever it happens to be. If we change lanes, and make sure you get your fireplace looked at. Wood stove, that's a thing. Okay? Clean off screen. If you don't know how to do it, have someone do it for you. Thanks for riding along tonight. We'll see you next week. Bye-bye.
In verse 2 from verse 1, now the earth was formless and empty. That's just simply the form, if you will, or formlessness, if you will, of earth at that time. We found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 and following, that the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. That was Noah's flood. Well, when you read through this passage, the verse 2, the word that's translated was, is translated was. It's not translated became. And those that are linguistical scholars, the Hebrew word calls for the translation was and not became. So it's just denoting a state of being, that the water was without form relative to with God, what God was going to do with it. And formless is, in this context... Again, formless to what it would be formed into. The illustration last week, the potter that takes a glob of clay and before he forms it into the pot, is the clay formless? Well, yes, it is formless relative to what it would become. But it's not formless in the sense that it is matter that occupies space and has weight by definition, so it has a form, but it's formless relative to what it becomes. So anyway, the bottom line is, trying to fit millions and billions of years between these two verses doesn't work. We also find in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that sin entered the world through one man, and that one man sinned death. Well, that one man in context, of course, was Adam. Well, when did Adam sin? Verse 1 of chapter 1 of Genesis? No. That sin doesn't come until Genesis chapter 3. So it doesn't fit with the rest of Scripture, the gap idea. It doesn't fit with the immediate context and the reading here in the English, much less the Hebrew. When you read, now the earth was formless, the word formless, the Hebrew word, has no connotation or hint of denoting something that has been destroyed, something that has been torn to pieces. And the same thing with empty. It carries no connotation of desolation, just simply has not been populated yet. It just simply is empty, just the way the English translation reads. Now he says, darkness is over the surface of the deep. And of course we found from 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 5 and following, the deep what? The deep water, that the earth was formed out of water. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And that Spirit, of course, was God's Holy Spirit. Well, the word hovering here, interesting, some of the older translations translated it brooding, and which is really interesting. Years back, Dave, I remember I'd we'd get into our tennis season. At our college, we had a tennis class, and I got to work with that, which I really enjoyed. I would go to the high school courts, and there was a backboard there at the beginning of the season I would use to begin to get back in shape and get the strokes working a little bit. Well, near the top of this backboard, there was a hole in the backboard. And the first few times I'd start hitting against that backboard, out would come a swallow. And she didn't like me pounding a tennis ball against that backboard with her youngins up there. And she would, I believe, really show us what this Hebrew word meant. She would brood, if you will. She would get off just a few feet away from that hole, and she'd just flap her wings, you know, in a protective manner, if you will, over that nest. You know, well, the Scripture doesn't tell us a lot here. It's just that the Holy Spirit was hovering or brooding over the waters of God's creation. There are some that would hold and propose that that's at this point that God, if you will, energized the electromagnetic system. Now, I don't know. I'm not a scientist. I don't profess to be. I'm just a Christian and don't have all this figured out and don't think that I do. But those that function in the technicalities of the sciences that are creationists, they propose that perhaps at this time, God, if you will, put the positive charge in the proton and put the negative in the electron, if you will, that this is the time he energized this electromagnetic system. And the water, of course, the water molecule is dipoled. It does have a north and south pole. It does have a positive, negative end. It does have a magnetic field. But at any rate, the Holy Spirit was involved in some way, and we do know from God's Word that the Holy Spirit was active in the creation account. Well, ready to go on to verse 3 now. Breaking new ground here, Dave. What do you think?
Great. I was wondering if we're going to get there.
I know. I'm about to put him to sleep here. My word. Okay. Well, here in verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And guess what? Hello?
Was there light?
There was light. Oh, big surprise, yeah. Huh? Okay. And there's a scripture. If you write in your Bible, by the way, which is not I don't think that's a bad thing to do. After all, Paul said in Galatians 5, verse 2, he said, mark my words. Now, Paul didn't write this, but write in your Bible there where he says, let there be light, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Now, when you read this passage in 2 Corinthians 4, it appears that Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is referring back to the creation account. And he said, from out of darkness, God called forth light. Well, 1 John 1, verse 5, we know that God is light, if you will. Well, the light here, you know, what is this light? We don't have the lights in the expanse, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night and the stars also, until the fourth day of creation. Well, this light here, I propose, is simply visible light. God is light. If you look at the light spectrum, visible light is a very narrow band on the light spectrum. Most of light we cannot see with the naked eye. You can't see if you put clothes on your eye, for that matter. Okay? So we're talking about visible light. When we get to the sun, moon, and stars, we'll find that the Hebrew word is different. It's in the same word family, but it has to do with light holders and luminaries. The Hebrew here is just simply means light. So, and God said, let there be light, and again, the big surprise, there was light, just like what God willed into existence. By the way, as I'm doing this, If you're taking notes, Revelation 4, verse 11 is a great passage on this, that God simply willed his creation into being. He just simply willed it. You know, we're told here, and God said, God spoke, and it came to be.
Ex nihilo.
Ex nihilo, out of nothing, absolutely. And even that, I don't know, in a sense, out of nothing as far as material, matter, you know, but definitely from God. Yes, he just willed it into existence because we serve an awesome God. I mean, we don't have to try to tweak this back here, okay? The kind of God that the Bible reveals to us can do this, you know, and we'll, even this thing about light getting to Earth from distant galaxies over millions and billions of years, well, God can create the light in the middle and go two different directions if he wants to, as far as that luminary or that light holder and to Earth, but we'll get over there eventually. Verse 4. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. Some would propose that this is the point at which Earth, if you will, began to revolve on its axis. You know, we turn about 1,000 miles an hour now, just below the equator, and so the Earth is turning, and so the proposal being that light from one direction, and at this time perhaps God began to turn the Earth, if you will. God saw the light was good. He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day. Now, whoa, we need to slow down here a minute. This is the first appearance of the word day in the Bible. It's going to happen almost 1,200 times in the Old Testament, the word day. Now, the word day in the context here means what it's used to mean in this context. And it's simply what God named or called light. Let's look at the verse again. Verse 5. God called or named, if you will, the light day. And the darkness he called night. So I'm proposing that the word day, the first time it's used, does not have to do with a specific time period at all. It's simply what he named light. Now, we're going to find the word day is used different ways in God's Word, just as most all of the words are used in different ways. And we find out what the word means from the context in which it's used. The word day, we'll find later, is used in the day the Lord God created the heavens and the earth. We'll find that the word day is used in reference to the six preceding time periods of the creation week. It's used in a figurative sense. We might say, well, in the day of King David, you know. Well, that's a figurative usage of the word day, okay, in the time that he was king, if you will. The word day is used, of course, in a very literal sense. In the 17th day of the second month of the 600th year of Noah's life, they entered the ark. Well, the 17th day, a million billion years, figurative time? No, a literal day, and we tell by the context. So we're going to slow down as we move into this day, because quickly coming is this evening and morning day, and how long was it?
Dr. John, the sun hasn't been created at this point, right?
That's correct. We don't get to that till verse 14.
But we have light. Where's the light coming from?
Okay,
not
good question.
Sun.
Okay. Well, of course, God is light. 1 John 1, verse 5. Now, that passage in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 says, from out of darkness God called forth light. And he is light, so we have light equaling light. Well, the context, it would appear we're talking visible light. You know, we don't see God. We see manifestations of God, the reality of him. We saw the icon, the exact representation of God in the form of Jesus Christ, okay? But we don't actually see God himself. Okay, so man's study of light has revealed that the light spectrum, which is very, very wide, when it comes to visible light, we have cosmic rays, which are the shorter light waves, if you will. We have radio waves, which are much longer. And in between that, we have X-rays, ultraviolet light, we have infrared light, we have microwave radiation. When it comes to visible light, as you can see this spectrum, it's a very, very small band. So at this point, it would appear God manifested himself in visible light, if you will, or it manifested in the sense it came from God. We have visible light. But when we get to the sun, moon, and stars, and especially if you look at the Hebrew language, we have light holders and luminaries, where the Hebrew word over here in verse 3 just simply means light. And that's what we have. It's light.
Okay, so
this usage of the term day, again, this word day is used in a literal sense, the word day in the Old Testament, round numbers, about 700 times, where the word day is used in reference to a literal day. You know, 3 days later, Joshua and his men went to the city of Ai, or if you like, Ai, okay? And we're looking at literal day. And again, in the day of King David, figurative usage of the term day, meaning by figurative, more than a literal day, more than a 24-hour day. And here in this initial usage is simply what God called the light, called the day. Now, we use the term daylight, you know, and would God know that? Yeah, of course he would. But here he just simply called it, and I propose it doesn't have to do with a length of time. And the darkness he called night. Now, there are some that would suggest that God didn't create light, since God is light, okay? He called forth visible light from out of darkness. But some would argue that he created darkness, since God is light. You know, we're really getting going back heavy here on this. But the passage that's referred to, for those that have this view, is Isaiah 45, verse 7. And it reads, I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. Now, I don't know. I studied that verse, and that may be pushing a little bit on that verse to say that. But it's interesting. I just thought I'd mention it. Some have proposed that view. Now, as we read on, the end of this first day of creation, now we enter a whole realm of controversy, if we haven't already, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. Wow. Well, question being, of course, how long was this day? Are we talking about a literal day of 24 hours or less in duration? Are we talking about a vast geological time period of millions and millions of years? Because after all, with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day unto the Lord. Psalm 90, verse 4, also 2 Peter, you know. What is does the word day mean in this context? Now, as we begin this, we need to take some time out that will take the remainder of our program today, next week, and probably the week after that. And as we deal with the length of this creation day and creation days, my prayer is that I can share with you why this is important and just continually reiterate that. It is a relative issue. Again, it comes back to how we read the Bible. I'll say this. Some years back, I was in Burma. I think I mentioned this on the first program or in the interview. I was in Burma and Burma-Thailand border and doing creation science for a number of days with ministers from Burma and Thailand. And we were going 9 hours a day, 8 hours of just lecture and translation and 1 hour for lunch and recreation, long drawn-out days. And I began this thing on length of creation days in quite a bit of detail, more than I will on this program, because these were ministers. And we're hours into this. You know, I say something to be translated 2 different times. It was a laborious enterprise. And one of the ministers raised his hand. He asked a question to the translator. His question was this. He says, don't the Christians in America believe the Bible? Yeah, I mean, that was his take on it. He says, you know, I read my Bible evening and morning, first day, end of story, you know. And I think probably in our listening audience, for the most part, most Christians, by that I mean hopefully 50% or more, would say, well, yeah, that's just what it says, one day, period, okay. Well, of course, a lot's happened since 1859 and on the origin of species, and many theologians embracing you know, the mechanism that God used being evolution, and in so doing have had to find a place to put the millions and billions of years. And initially, you know, when this whole thing started out after the origin of species, there were many leading theologians that said, well, after all, with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day unto the Lord, boom, you have 6,000 years now. You take 6,000 years, and then you take the point of those 6,000 years of creation to where we are today, and maybe you end up with another, 3,000 or whatever. But now we have that time. Well, that didn't last long, 1,000 years for each day. We need more time. And, of course, that has continually evolved into where we are today, 18 to 20 billion years. But if we believe in the Bible, need somewhere to stick it into the Bible. Okay, well, does it fit here in this? So I'm going to begin this right now, and I ask you to return next week and the week after that, because it's going to take a little bit of time, but I think it's important. Okay, now, I'm going to move my Bible side over here just for a moment. We'll be coming back. We're going to talk about evening and morning the first day. It's to determine what the Bible says. A big long term, it's exegesis, which means we're going to go to God's Word, and we're going to draw out what the Bible says. We're not going to take what we believe to be true and go to try to force it into the Bible, eisegesis, if you will. Well, what does the Bible say when we go into the Bible and we draw it out relative to the length of creation days? You know, a person can, you know, just about make the Bible say whatever they want if they it has to do with how they go about interpreting the Bible. I'm proposing three keys as we begin this, okay, to the study of the Bible. And my prayer is this helps you not only in length of creation days, but perhaps you're having a discussion with someone that has a different view than you relative to salvation. Maybe it's on baptism, perhaps miraculous gifts, speaking in tongues, whatever it is, end times, the return of Jesus. My prayer is this information is going to help you the next time you sit down with this person to go through and draw out from God's Word and hopefully get somewhere in a discussion. You know, versus, you know, well, this is what I think. Well, I think it says this, and you go back and forth. You both leave frustrated, and no one's changed anyone's mind because a person changes their own mind. Someone else doesn't change their mind, if you don't mind. Okay, and here are the three keys, and relative to interpreting Scripture, I hope will help you, okay? First key, we use the Bible to interpret the Bible. We use the Bible to interpret the Bible. And the reason for that, of course, is the Bible, we believe, Christians, is the inspired, God-breathed Word of God. You know, it is infallible. It is from an all-knowing source that can deal with absolutes, because He's absolute in knowledge. So, if we have what appears to be a contradiction somewhere within the Bible, we delve primarily into the Bible to resolve that what would appear to be contradiction, because this is from God. Commentaries, there are a lot of wonderful commentaries, a lot of wonderful tools, concordances, things we can use to help us in our study. But when it comes to God actively being involved and giving us a standard, here it is in His Word. So we use the Bible to interpret the Bible, may use other tools to help, but keep in mind that a commentator is simply that, a commentator. Okay.
Oh, man.
I know, that's really bad. Okay, now the second key, the Bible has both literal and figurative language. The Bible does have both. It has literal language and figurative language. When Peter was released from prison, he came and he knocked on the door. You know, what kind of door was it? Well, it was a literal door when you look at the context. But yet Jesus says, I am the door. Well, literal door or figurative usage of the term? Well, figurative, okay? The Bible does have literal and figurative language, and we need to understand that words mean what they're used to mean at the time that they're used. Very, very, very important. Now, to kind of get us going here a little bit, if someone were to come to you, Dave, I'll pick on you. And they said, Dave, I'm looking for answers in life. My life is empty. I'm looking for the answer that will fill this void in my life, you know. What can you tell me as a Christian? What do I need in my life?
I would say go to the Bible.
Go to the Bible, okay.
God's Word.
And I've heard some of you guys say that, well, Jesus is the answer, too. Is Jesus the answer to what I need in my life?
Absolutely.
Yeah, absolutely. I think most of us... But is that what the Bible says? Now, if you take and you look over at Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 19, you're going to read that... Again, this is Ecclesiastes 10, verse 19. You're going to read that feasting is made for laughter, wine makes merry the heart, but money is the answer to everything. It's in Ecclesiastes 10:19.
I thought money was the root of all evil. What's going on there?
Of course, that's the love of money. But yeah, right. It's right here in the Bible. You say, I'm going to go check this out. So you go get a concordance and you start digging in. You look up the word that's translated feasting, and you find out that Hebrew word, it means feasting. And then you're going to look up the word for wine, and you find out the word translated wine means wine. And then money is the answer to everything. You look at the word for money, and it's translated right. Feasting is made for laughter. Wine makes merry the heart. But money is the answer to everything. And of course, we can, again, take the Bible, pull something out of context. I think of the old preacher that said, "Wonderful things in the Bible I see, things put there by you and by me." Okay. Well, we're called to study to show ourselves approved, workmen that needeth not be ashamed, to accurately handle the word of truth, you know. And that takes work, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. So, whether it's going to be speaking of length of creation days or speaking about a specific Bible doctrine, a view that you have that your brother or sister does not have, you know, we need to get some foundational things how we go to study the Bible. I think of the young Bible college student that gets up one morning real early getting ready for class. He has a 7 o'clock class, and he's in his time of prayer. He says, "Lord, guide me today." And he opens his Bible. He puts his finger in it. He looks down, and it says, "And they went down to the sea in ships." So he quits Bible college and joins the Navy. You know, well, yeah. Does God work in a way where maybe the Bible falls open and it is a passage that our hearts really need for the day? Yes, God does work that way. But he's also given us a mind to use. Now, we're going to be addressing this next week. We're going to continue. We're focusing on the length of the creation days. We're also going to touch a little bit on why it's important. It'll probably take a couple weeks as we look at what the Bible says relative to the length of creation days. And we will probably go ahead into a little bit how some of the dating methods work. And if you're listening this morning and your dating methods aren't working and you'd like your dating methods to work better, maybe you ought to tune in here. Okay.
And all you single folks out there, tune in for the dating methods by Dr. John. He knows what he's talking about, too.
So I look forward to next week.
You know, Dr. John, you mentioned exegesis and what that was bringing out the meaning of the Bible from its own context. And tell us what's hermeneutics.
Hermeneutics is basically rules of interpretation or principles of interpretation. You know, so unfortunately, the Bible doesn't go anywhere to say, okay, here are the rules of interpretation. And I'll be looking at some very basic principles of interpretation. You look at a passage, who is speaking in the passage? To whom are they speaking? What did it mean? To whom it was said at the time it was said? And how does it apply to me today? And I'm a little disappointed, Dave. I've been in here, and my Bible says over here in Romans 16, it says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." And what can I say?
I forgot to do that. Yeah, I'm sorry. I hope you forgive me.
Forget again next time, okay? But we're going to take a look at things like that, how we go about drawing out what the Bible says.
Okay, real good. Well, this has been a real enlightening time here with Professor John Nay, who is a professor, by the way, of Summit Christian College.
Yes.
And where was that at?
In Scottsbluff, Nebraska.
Scottsbluff, Nebraska. You were there for 19 years, was it?
A little over 17, and I was there as a student also. I left, they changed the name, so I don't know, from Platte Valley to Summit, so I don't know if that has any significance or not, but they...
And you were the scripture professor there. You were specialized in Old Testament, but you also taught New Testament.
Yes, yes.
Okay, real good. And I'm sure you had a lot of experiences that you draw from that. And you have a doctorate in what now?
I have a PhD in religion from Trinity Theological Seminary.
Okay, and where's that at?
Newburgh, Indiana, and they have several campuses now. They're just growing like mad. You know, they do a lot of online stuff now, which is really great. People overseas in that through the internet.
Okay, yeah. Well, that's great. It's been great. Recording these sessions with you, and we look forward to a lot more here on KJazz. This is 89.5 FM that you're listening to. Tune in every Sunday morning at this time to hear Dr. John Nay in Dinosaurs, Science, and the Bible. And tune in next week.
The Lord is good. His mercy endureth forever and ever to all generations. So I will stand up and sing praise.